The Exchange, Part 2. Part 1 of this series highlighted the exchange between deity and humanity in the context of our salvation. We said last week that everybody wants to feel a part. Everybody wants to be a part of something special that even makes sense in the context of the church. Everybody wants to be on God's team in theory. People verbalize that, but few actually commit to that verbal commitment. We see all the time in college athletes, they will make what's called a verbal commitment. And then if they examine the school and examine the organization, they'll do what's called, they will decommit. But I'm here to tell you, this is not college where you can commit one day and then decommit from God the next. No, this is a full lifetime commitment. All want the blessings of God, but few are willing to endure the burdens that come with being a part of God's fellowship. We said last week that every day will not be a day of prosperity. Yes, every day you wake up, you may wake up and have some pains here or there, but you have to endure. You may wake up and experience some bad news that someone told you, but you have to endure. There will be days where life is prosperous. Everything will go pretty much smooth and well, but there will be days that contrast that. And the child of God must not be wayward in their faith, and the child of God must not be wayward in their commitment to the cause of Christ. Y'all right? Moving forward, the faulty perspective of the negligent, those who fail to fully commit, the negligent in the faith, they're unwilling to make the exchange of what we talked about last week, self-denial. In order to be of God, Christ said, in order for one to follow me, let him first, deny himself. Christ said, and take up his cross and follow me. And so being a part of God's team is about self-denial and sacrifice. Part 2 of the text dives into this earthly unwillingness to further hold the believer accountable. As we alluded in the text, Jesus begins to ask questions that will help hold the believer accountable in the commitment that one makes. We said as we closed out the lesson last week that if we are going to come to God, let us first consider the cost of discipleship. This is not just about wearing a suit or wearing the dress and coming and sitting, singing a few songs, bowing your head in prayer, giving a couple of dollars in the collection plate, eating a piece of bread and drinking some juice. This is bigger than a service. This is a sacrifice that we are committing ourselves to. And this sacrifice calls for us to do more than what we do in one day or even 2 days. But this is a daily commitment to God. Amen? God, we exchange the gift of salvation with the death of ourselves for the cause of Christ. Christ teaches, moving forward, Christ teaches the 12 and the entire multitude that discipleship and conversion come with commitment. Somebody say commitment. It's from this exchange, in the dialogue with Christ, the 12, and the multitudes, the Spirit expresses two concepts that I offer, and I'll get out of your way. The first point that we see, according to verse 37 of Mark 8, is the concept of the unequal. Somebody say unequal. Again, the unequal. If you're tuning in online, type in that word, unequal. Right here in verse 36 and 37, the Bible says there, Christ asked, quote, he said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" He follows it up. He says, "Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" When you talk about the concept of the unequal in this text, in verse 36 and 37, Jesus makes his point by proposing two simple questions. He said, the first one, he said, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" The first term that we want to consider is the term profit. In the Greek, the term aphelio, it means to be useful or benefit or in advantage. In other words, Christ says, what is useful to a man if you gain everything in this world, but when this world is called to an end, because it will end, he said, what benefit is it to the man if he gets everything here but has nothing up there? Y'all hear what I'm saying? You know, he says, what benefit or what advantage do you have if everybody knows your name here, but your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life up there? Right. God is saying, what benefit does it do you? Yes, you feel good here, but I'm here to tell you the good feeling that you have here, you'll forget all about it when you're in torment down. Y'all ain't saying nothing to me. And so Christ, he's being blunt, he's being brutally honest. He's asking one to consider this idea that, yes, we are called to prosper here, but we're also called to keep to be forward thinkers. We're called not only to consider this life, but God says simply to consider the life that is to come. Because this life, it is temporary. This life is temporal. It's here today, and it's gone tomorrow. And so he says, consider a life that is coming, that once it starts, it will never end. And so while we love to gain here, make sure that we're gaining up there. And that second question, after he asks, what profit a man? He says in verse 37, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? That term exchange in the Greek is the term antilogma. It means an equivalent or ransom. In other words, Christ is saying, what will you sell your soul for? We see all the time that people are selling their soul to the devil, and that concept is definitely true under this philosophy in verse number 37. In other words, Christ is saying, what is your soul worth? What is worth giving up your soul in eternity? What in this life is so important? What in this life means so much to you that you will jeopardize the very concept of your soul? You will jeopardize the most inner part of your being that will not just be in existence here, but it's going to exist up there. In other words, Christ is saying, what is your soul worth? Is it chasing the almighty dollar? People sell their soul for money. Is it having the prestige and honor on your job or in your family? People being likable, being held in high regard, people revering you, people holding you in high esteem. Is that worth your soul? Having the appearance of being something when really internally, that's not who you are. I can give you an example. I love retro Air Jordans. I'm a sneakerhead. And I love Jordans. The first pair of shoes that I bought with my own money came when I was a sophomore in college. They were a pair of Air Jordan 4s. Then they cost about $115, including tax. I remember because, again, that's the first purchase that I made with my own money. So I remember it. Like, it was just my favorite pair of shoes. But now, that same pair of shoes that at one time cost $115 now costs above $400. And people, to have the appeal of I have money, or I have style, or I am following the latest trends, they will spend rent money, they will spend mortgage money, they will spend money that should be reserved for diapers for the kids, food on the table. They'll spend their whole check on Jordans. Why? For public appeal. And so the question here is, again, what will you give in exchange? Yes, we are called to prosper here, but understand that the life that you live here is in exchange for the life that God will call you to live either in heaven or in hell in eternity. And so he's saying, is having money really worth it? Is working overtime, neglecting worship, neglecting the gathering of the saints together for a couple of dollars that Uncle Sam is just going to take out of your check? He's saying, is it really worth your soul? Yes, getting a couple of hours in bed extra, getting that extra 2 hours, hitting snooze, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times, is it worth losing your soul? Christ is asking, what will a man give in exchange? People will murder for territory. People will steal. People will gossip. People will lie. People will do all kinds of ungodly things. Again, under the premise of, I gotta survive. What do we take away from this? Moving forward, takeaways under this first point. Number one, we learn here Christ is teaching that earthly values are unequal to the equity of the soul. There's nothing in this life that is more precious, that is more valuable than your soul. You can put a price tag on shoes, on clothes, on a job, but there is not a price that one should be willing to pay to lose their soul. Nothing in this world is going to matter when God calls his word to its end. Christ is teaching that earthly values, while they're important for a season, they are unequal to the equity and the value of your soul. Somebody say amen when you can. The first point is teaching us, don't be a winner on earth, but a loser in eternity. I'm going to say that again. Don't be a winner on earth, but a loser in eternity. It's teaching us, don't sabotage your soul. I know it feels good to have money in your pocket, to have nice clothes, to have a nice house, to have a nice car, to have everybody love you, but that ain't gonna matter unless God has your name in his book. Don't sabotage your soul. Y'all right? Not only do we see the concept of the unequal, secondly, in the text, according to verse 38 of Mark 8, we see the concept of the unashamed. Somebody say unashamed. Yeah, the unashamed. Right here in Mark 8, verse 38, Jesus says there, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him, Christ said, what? The Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Moving forward, Jesus continues in this pericope by offering a decorative statement that centers on the concept of shame. That term ashamed in the Greek is the term apeskunome. It means to feel shame for something. Now, to make this live, understand, be mindful that the concept of discipleship in this context is given under the premise of the crucifixion. You remember that there? The first verse, he says, what? If anyone desires to what? Come after me, what? Let him first deny himself, take up what? His cross, and follow me. Again, this is a foreshadowing of the literal crucifixion and the cross, the burden of the world, the sins of the world on his shoulders that Christ will and would carry. And Christ is saying, while none of us will have to carry a literal cross, we all, for the cause of Christ, must carry our figurative and symbolic cross. Again, be mindful, again, this exchange is given in the context of the crucifixion of Jesus. You can look at Matthew 26, verse 35 through 44. Now, again, under this, again, he says, what? Let him deny self. We see that with Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, we said that it is natural for humanity to survive. We will do anything and everything that we possibly can do to survive. We even saw that with the enmity between the flesh and the spirit, even in the life of Christ. Look at him in the garden when he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. What is that? Literally, the flesh is speaking right there when he's saying, God, I don't want to experience this. God, I know this has always been a part of the plan. We've all, the Godhead, the Holy Trinity, we have agreed on this. This was counsel that we talked about before humanity was even created, before they even committed that sin. But Father, I'm at this point now, and the flesh is starting to get weak. And Christ, even understand, he's teaching us things that he himself had to endure. He said, Father, if it's possible, let it pass. I don't want to deal with it. I know we agreed, but I'm having second thoughts in this body. But we saw again when he said, what? Let him first deny self. And we see that too in life of Christ. Father, but not my will, but let what? Your will be done. Again, being a disciple is about denying self. And Christ, after he denied self, what did he do? He took that cross. And he carried it up up Calvary's mountain to Golgotha and endured the crucifixion. We said again, humanity will do whatever we can to survive. And if Christ even attempted, the fleshly side of Christ, even attempted to forego his purpose, we're going to do the same thing. Okay. All right. Example. Again, we will be ashamed of God to survive on earth. Okay. Example. Peter, when Christ said he was going to, Christ told them that all of you will deny me, all of you will betray me. Peter said, and I'm paraphrasing, Lord, I will go with you even into the end. Lord, I will die for you. And it wasn't just Peter. The text says that all of the other disciples, they all said the same thing. So it wasn't just Peter. But after, when Christ was on the cross, the scripture gives us an account. After Peter said that, God told him that, Peter, you're going to deny me before the rooster crows, not once, not twice, but three times. And so Peter, yes, wow, he had great intentions. Peter also warred between being a disciple of God, but also loving the concept of flesh and the natural desire to survive through whatever it costs. So when you read, when Christ was on that cross, when the sheep was finally led to the slaughter, and people began to approach Peter, and they asked him, aren't you one of him? Weren't you with him? Peter said, no, I don't know him. What? Peter lied to survive. Yeah. Peter became ashamed of God. The same Peter that confessed him as the Christ was now the same Peter that denied him because he didn't want to die. Right. And so you and I, just like Peter, we will deny, we will lie, we will cheat, we will steal, we will overall be ashamed of God so that people won't talk about us. We will be ashamed of God so that nobody will persecute us. We will lie, we will dishonor God with our lies so that we can remain to fit in with everybody else. But it was the same Peter, when he came to himself, the Holy Spirit encouraged him to write that we are called to be a peculiar people. We're God's chosen generation, his own special people that were called out of darkness into what? His marvelous light. Yes, Peter got some, Peter was so scared. Peter wanted to survive so bad that he was willing to cuss people out just to show him how much he said, I tell you, I don't know him. Told him, Peter, you sound just like him. And I can imagine Peter, say one more word and I'm going to cut you like I did that soldier. Yeah. And so again, we will say and do whatever it takes to survive. That's what the flesh will do whatever it needs to do to survive. But again, that's why we have to have not just a earthly focus, but we must have a eternal focus. Be reminded again, we said last week what? Death is inevitable. All will die. In the flesh. We said last week, while all will die in the flesh, Jesus died in the flesh, but he also died in the spirit so that we could live in eternity with him. What do we find out here? The first question we ask from this second point with the unashamed is, how you revere God on earth affects God's response to you in eternity. If you are expressing a life that is pleasing to him on Sundays, but Monday through Saturday, nobody knows that you're a child of God, you're ashamed. Point blank, period. If nobody knows who you belong to, if nobody knows that you're a child of God, you are ashamed of him. If you are a closet Christian, where the only time you pray is when you're by yourself, you're ashamed of him. If there's not a word of God on your heart when you're going through trouble, or if someone calls on you for encouragement and you don't have a word to give them, you're ashamed of him. Because we ought to be so ingrained in the cause of Christ that when somebody needs a word from us, we don't give our words, but we give the word of God. Somebody say amen when you can. And so again, how you revere God, and that word means respect, how you respect God on earth affects God's response to you in eternity. If you act like you don't know who God is and what God has done for you here, God will act funny with you when you get to eternity. And it's sad because, you know, we would tell God with our lies every day, oh, I don't know him, but want God to say, well, come on in. No, it don't work like that. If you live a life that dishonors God in on earth, God will dishonor you in eternity. And we learn that, again, this is in the context of the crucifixion. While Jesus only died once, we have to die to self daily. Yes, it's only required for one to get baptized once. But again, that is a symbol of your commitment. You must commit yourself to the cause of Christ daily. There's not a once saved, always saved principle. Jesus said in Matthew, what? Everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so you can be converted, but not yet fully committed. Amen? And so God calls for us to make that commitment. It's just like being married. Every day you have to choose to be faithful to your spouse. Every day you have to choose to be a parent that is a great example of God. You have to model the example of God in your household, on your job, in your everyday life, every single day. That's what it takes. That's why Christ lived as long as he did, because he wanted to show us what it means to be a disciple of God. There were days when everybody praised Jesus, but there were also days when people ridiculed him. People cursed him. Ultimately, his own creation killed him. All because he was being about his Father's business. So understand, again, as we come to a close, lesson is yours. Come on. Come on, Brother Smith. I give you the question. What's it worth? I'm talking about your soul. What's it worth? We ask the question, how much do you value your soul? And it's not a question that you ponder on mentally, but it's also a question that you think about, because how you live your life answers that question. You can say all you want to, I love God, I seek him first, he's the center of my life, but your life can lead an entirely different example. So how much do you value your own soul? And secondly, again, all must die in the flesh, but Jesus died so we could live in the spirit. Christ had to ask the question within himself, what are they worth? How much do I love them? I created them, but they're already being disobedient. Yes, question. First question is, God, how much does God love me? I think God demonstrated how much he loves us. He demonstrated by giving himself, killing the innocent to cover those that were and are and will always be guilty. Didn't have to do it, but he did because that's how much he loved us. Scriptures 2, what for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever what believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did that for low down sinners like you and like me. We have to die to self, have to die in the flesh, but embrace a life of the eternal. Lesson's yours. Come on. I'm done. We got to make that exchange daily. Got to make it. You don't just commit to it when you're baptized. You commit to it every day for the rest of your life. And when you're faithful to the end, you hear God's voice say, well done. Don't sabotage your soul. Every day your soul is at stake. And you determine it by the choices that you make. Here's a member of the body of Christ. You have tasted the goodness of God, but maybe you've fallen by the wayside. Yeah, we're Christians, but we're still in the flesh. The flesh still wants to survive. And so we have to learn to balance that. Yes, this body is the temple of the Lord, but it is a temporal temple. Every day is dying. Be good stewards of it. Take care of it. But no, it's going back to the ground from which it came. Every day. If you've fallen away from God, this is a time for prayer. This is a time for encouragement. Not a member of the body of Christ. Understand your soul's at stake. It's in jeopardy. You are separated from God. And if you are separated from God, where he is, you cannot come. Again, God desires that all follow him, that all become disciples, all fall under his guidance, his hedge of protection. But God would not make you commit to him. It's a choice that you have to make for yourself. Yes, your mother probably have done it, your father, your ancestors, your friends, but their faith can't save you. At some point, you have to make your call and your election sure. Not a member of the body of Christ, you become so by being a baptized believer in him. That is an outward sign of inward faith. Coming to God in faith, believing that he is, and he is a reward of those who diligently seek him. Agreeing that as I come in, I'm coming to him as I am. I'm not trying to fix anything because I can't, but I'm giving my full self to God, letting him clean me up, letting him revive me, letting him start me over again. Put God on in baptism and put you in the family of God and gives you access to all that God is and all that God has for you. What's your desire? How you respond? Come now while we sing a song of invitation.